Your love is deeper than anything we've ever experienced. And Lord, we want to stand in that love. We want to bask in it. We want you to surround us and wrap us in your mercy and grace. We pray that you would meet us in this room where we have decided to meet as a body. And Lord, we pray that where two or more are gathered, you are there in their midst. And so, Father, you are a guest of honor. We welcome you here today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may be seated. Okay. At this time, as you know, we are having baptism and a picnic today. What I like to do right now is I want to explain to you very briefly what baptism means, if you didn't know. Now, first of all, baptism does not save you. If you die and you were never baptized, but you believe in Jesus Christ, I'm going to see you in heaven. But we do it out of obedience. Let me explain. You know when we take communion, how we take the bread and we say, hey, this is the body of Christ. It was broken for you. And we take the cup. This is his blood that he shed for you in the new covenant. Those are a symbol of what Christ did. It's not actually his blood. It's not actually his body. That would be gross. But it is a symbol, a reminder that he did this for us. Listen, baptism is the same in the sense that it is a symbol of something that Christ has done in your heart. So today, when we have baptism, the people who are going to be baptized, here's what they're saying. Brothers and sisters, I am publicly making a profession that this is what Christ has done in my heart. So they're going to go out into the water. Now understand this. In the scripture, water represents the word. For example, Ephesians 5 says, husbands, wash your wives in the water of the word. So the water represents the word. So what we're going to do is we're going to take them out in the water and they're going to say, I am standing on the word, and then I am buried with Christ, and I'm raised a new believer, a new creature in Christ, covered, submerged in the water of the word. Beautiful picture. So that's what it is. It's a symbol, just like the cup and the bread. It's a symbol to remind us what Christ has done on a spiritual level. Now, at this time, one more thing I have to address before I get into our study, and that is from Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. No one knows about the day or the hour or even the angel in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yes. Wow. That is so cool. Hey, listen. Here's what was happening, and you know this. People were talking about, hey, it's Judgment Day. But the thing that got me is that some of these people, a lot of people, were saying, let's party. You know, the Christians will be gone. And there was actually an article in the paper where they were saying, hey, here's what we're going to do. When the Christians are gone, let's go looting and grab a bunch of cool stereo equipment. Let's go squatting in some mansions. And let's go grab some cool equipment and let's party. Problem. I don't know how many Christians you know that have cool equipment or mansions. But anyways, hey, they're wishful thinking. But anyways, the thing is 175,000 people on Facebook said they were going to attend this public event. In other words, saying, hey, I won't be raptured. Let's party. And they want to do all this crazy stuff and just have a good old time. Well, here's the thing, okay? I want you to be excited about this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Watch this. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Now, in the last days, there are going to be those who are making fun of the fact that we're living in the last days, okay? And they're going to want their own evil desires, like, for instance, looting, partying, squatting in my empty house, okay? Okay, listen to this. They will say, where is the coming he promised? Ever since our ancestor died, everything goes as it has since the beginning of creation. Oh, you Christians. Okay? But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. Speaking of the flood. By the same word, the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly, the looters. But do not fret this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting that any should perish, but everyone come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Hey, when a thief comes to rob your house, he doesn't say, hey, I'll be there at Wednesday at 3. No, the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In other words, when we don't know, when we aren't expecting him. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in that way, what kind of people ought you be? Good question, Paul. And he answers, you ought to live holy, Peter, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Brothers and sisters, we are living in the last days. How should we live? Holy and godly lives, waiting for the coming of the Lord. And the fact that these people are mocking is proof that the Bible is true, because they're fulfilling prophecy. Thank you very much. Okay, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5, verse 16 through 21. By the way, that prophecy was written 2,000 years ago. Pretty darn good, huh? Anyways, John chapter 5, verse 16 through 21. Now, I told you we were going to look at the Sabbath last week, and hopefully, God willing, you will have a firm grasp and an understanding of what the Sabbath is. I know people talk about, keep the Sabbath holy, Sabbath is on Saturday, Sabbath this, Sabbath that, Black Sabbath, all that Sabbath stuff. You're going to have a clear understanding of what Sabbath is. So, verse 16, we're going to read it, then we'll come back and we'll pick it apart. Here we go. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. When Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that the Son himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. That's beautiful. I love that. Whoever God wants to, whoever Jesus wants to, he will give life to. Now, verse 16, backing up so we can pick this apart. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. You know what? Let's pray real quick. There's a lot of activity. I think that the enemy doesn't want you to hear this message. He wants you distracted. Let's pray. Father God, we pray right now that our focus would be on your word. That, Father, that we would realize that every word in your Bible is important and has meaning for our lives. And so, Father, may we be focused on your word. May we not be distracted, and may your spirit speak to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so he says, for this reason, some of your translations say, therefore, because he had done these things. And whenever we see therefore, we have to ask, what is therefore, therefore? And it's there because what did Jesus do last week? He healed a man who had been crippled for 38 years. Now, because the Jews, the religious leaders, had this tradition, they will come down on Jesus and even seek to kill him. Now, we're going to see as we move through the Gospels that 6 times they're going to accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. Now, I want you to hang that on your belt. the fact that they're going to accuse him six times of breaking the Sabbath, then I'm going to prove to you that Jesus Christ never did that and that the Sabbath is not what people think. There are people today who are hung up on the Sabbath. Is it Sunday? Is it Saturday? What day is the Sabbath? Well, I'm going to tell you, the Sabbath is from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Now, you're going to say, well, Pastor Randy, why are we doing this on Sunday? I'm going to explain that to you. Hold on. Now, the Sabbath has its beginnings in the beginning. The creation week is when God established the Sabbath. He did it on the seventh day. It says on the seventh day he rested. Now, that doesn't mean that God was tired, that he had to take a break and have some Gatorade. That's not the case. Isaiah says God is not wearied. He doesn't get tired. See, when God rested on the seventh day, his rest was in satisfaction. He sat back and he said, man, that's some good stuff. It's good. God rested. Not only did he rest because his creation was awesome, he rested in fellowship. You see, God made Adam on the sixth day. So on the seventh day was the first day that Adam and God could walk in the cool of the day and just hang out and be friends and have fellowship. That is what God created us for. He created us for his good pleasure. See, every relationship that we have is a symbol of our relationship with God. For instance, the marriage relationship, the son and daughter relationship. Listen, I did not have my four kids for them to glorify me. That's not why I had them. I think they should glorify me, but that's not why I had them. I had them for the relationship, the fellowship, the intimate fellowship I have. When you have a wife, you don't have a wife so that she can glorify you. She should, but no. We, for that intimate, women are like, hey, watch it. It's not about that. And so, see, God created Adam not just so we glorify him. He deserves that because he's God. But he wants relationship, fellowship. He wants that intimacy. And that, you're going to see, is what the Sabbath is all about. It's not about this legalistic mumbo-jumbo that it's turned into. So the Sabbath, the first day, was the first day that he and Adam could hang out, have that friendship. See, God's creation, all of it, he created for us, for you, for me. You say, well, whoa, 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 there are planets and stars way out there. Yeah, he made that so that we, as we unpeel his creation, as he knew someday we'd have telescopes that could see that far. And he's like, oh man, I can't wait till they see that stuff out there. He made that for us. So we'd go, wow, oh my God, wow. He did all of that. When you go to the Grand Canyon, when you go to Hawaii, it's for you. Well, I've never been there. It's for you, though. You should go. And so you just say, wow, it's amazing. He made the animals for you and I. God didn't make a chicken because he thought, man, I sure could use some fried chicken. No. He made it because he said, man, I can't wait for Adam to try the Colonel's original recipe. Woo, he's going to be blown away. He made the trees. He made the bushes. He made it, the fruit. He made it for us. It's not God said, ooh, I could go for some watermelon. No, he made watermelon for you so that when you go to the picnic today and your hands are tied, you get your face in there. And you go, wow, that's delicious. That's what he made it for. God, in his intimate love for you, for me, said, I'm going to give you a day when you and I can be intimate. I can give you rest. I can rejuvenate you. Listen, I hear people sometimes say, oh, yeah, Pastor Randy, I wasn't in church on Sunday. I was just too tired, man. And you know what I say? I said, then you don't know my God. Because when I'm the most tired, I need church the most because it rejuvenates me. It gives me rest to come into the presence of the most powerful being ever in existence. And he can revitalize me and rejuvenate me. That's what he created the Sabbath for that rest. So if you don't find rest here, it's because you don't know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, I tell you, hey, he loves you. You need to know him today. So important. So important. So he said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. Remember it. that day of rest, that day of relationship, that day of you and I, and keep it holy. Now, here's where the problem comes in. People go, oh, holy, holy, holy roller? Who's the holy? How do I do that holy thing? Can I tell you? Don't get confused. You know what holy means? Set apart. Set apart. Set apart. That's it. When you say, oh, I'm holy, oh, you want to float through the air, glow in the dark. No, no, that's not holy. That's creepy. Holy is simply set apart. So in Exodus 20, verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath and keep it set apart from the rest of the day. Not the same. Listen to this. You want to know what the Sabbath is, really? Exodus 31, verse 12. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus. It's the second book of the Old Testament after Genesis. Exodus chapter 31. I love the sound of turning pages of a Bible. Harvest Bible Church. I love it. Okay. Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. Listen to this carefully. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites. Who's he talking to? The Israelites. Let's try that again. We need more participation. He's talking to the
Israelites.
Ah, not bad. Okay. Okay, so he says, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign. Okay, so what is the Sabbath? It's a
sign.
Not bad. One more time. The Sabbath is a
sign.
Okay. Between me and you and the generations to come. And those generations to come are the
Israelites.
Let's try it again. The generations to come are the
Israelites.
Okay, so the Sabbath is a
sign.
For the
Israelites.
Oh, I love you guys. Awesome. Okay. So that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. And holy means?
Set apart.
Oh, gosh, you guys are Bible scholars. I love it. Okay, so, then he says in verse 16, the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath. So the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, which is a sign to keep them set apart. Okay? All right, you got that. Now, if you go to verse 17, it says again, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Are you a Jew? No, I'm not. So is the Sabbath as it is in the Old Testament for you? No. It's for the
Israelites.
As a
sign.
Oh, okay. All right. Ezekiel chapter 20. You're going to have this down. No one will ever be able to trip you up on this. Watch this. It's going to get deeper here in a second. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 19 through 20. Here's what it says. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Keep my judgments. Do them. Hallow, which means holy, my Sabbaths. Plural, not just one. Plural. And I'm going to explain that. Hang that on your belt. And they will be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So the Sabbath is a sign, and you may be asking, and I hope you are, Pastor Randy, what kind of sign is this Sabbath? I'm glad you asked. Listen, all other civilizations, all other people, all other religions in the world throughout history, from the beginning of time, has the astrological cycle to follow. I'll give you an example. No matter where you go in the world, no matter what culture, no matter what tongue or nation, you go there, they have a 24-hour day. Why? Because the moon and the sun do their rotation. It's marked out. The day marked out. We all have the same months. Why? Because of the cycle of the moon. The astrological sign tells us that is a lunar month. Go to China, they have the same lunar month. Why? Because we share the same moon. They don't have a different moon than we do. The year is widely measured astrologically. Okay? So you got that? Day, month, year. We see that in the stars. Ah, here's a correction. Here's one difference. The week, the basis for the week, is found nowhere else but in Scripture. Did you know that? God said on the seventh day he rested. There's no moon rotation or star rotation or sun rotation. There's simply the word of God that says God rested on the seventh day. So the Israelites, being the only ones to recognize the seven-day week, would be set apart from everyone else who doesn't have that. Why? Because no one else would read the New Testament because they're not Israelites. So therefore, they had a sign of being separated unto God, their Lord. Isn't that awesome? The Sabbath is for the Israelites as a sign. Isn't that beautiful? To keep them holy. Awesome. How simple is that? However, look what happened. The Jews were like us, in the sense that pretty soon the things that God wanted weren't so important. What was important is what they wanted. You see, they were supposed to do this: keep the seventh day holy. Then every seventh year, if you had a farm, which most of them did, to keep food in their family, you were to give your piece of land rest. Give it a Sabbath, okay, for the Lord. And then every 49 years, 7 years in a series of seven, which would be 49 years, on the 50th year was a year of Jubilee. Yay, party, woohoo. But they didn't recognize those. Why? Because it took a lot of faith to not plow your ground for a whole year and think, how are you going to provide for us? But you know what? The children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, they had the manna come down. Right? But on the sixth day, God would send enough manna so that it would last them over that seventh day. But any other time, if they tried to collect 2 days, it would be rotten by the second day, right? That was God's provision. They didn't trust the Lord. So here's what happened. For 490 years, the Jews ignored the Sabbath. And God said, guys, your lack of faith is now going to be your punishment. So for 70 years, he took from the 490, he took back his Sabbaths from them. And so for 70 years, the Jews were in captivity. Now, here's what happened. Because they were in captivity, they became now hypersensitive to the Sabbath, overdoing it. And what they did is they came up with this book called the Talmud. If you ever hear the word Talmud, basically it's a book of instructions to the Jew who reads the Bible on how to fulfill those laws so that they never go into captivity again. Now, the Talmud is broken into two sections. The section we want to focus on is called the Mishnah. Now, the Mishnah, we looked at last week, and you saw some of the ridiculous things that they had in the Mishnah. And we're going to look at some. Everyone loved those Mishnah rules so much. I got some new fun ones for you here in a second. But here's the thing. The rabbis would say that the Mishnah was more important than God's word. A man-made book more important than the word of God. Now that sounds stupid, doesn't it? You say, who in their right mind, ding, 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 they're missing a french fry or something, right? Well, here's the thing. As silly as that seems, I've seen churches where they have this thing called the bylaws, and they hold the bylaws higher than the word of God. I actually did this. I went before a church leader, and I held their bylaws in one hand, and I held the Bible, and actually I did the Bible in my right hand. And I said, which one do you choose? And you know, he had a hard time picking, but with great reluctancy, he pointed at the Bible. And I said, good boy. And he wagged his little tail. I was all happy. He thought I had a treat. I didn't have a treat. But anyways, and then he turned around, this leader turned around and returned to putting the bylaws before the Bible. And that was just the saddest indictment I think I've ever seen. See, what happens with the Talmud, as you're going to see, had such strict regulations that no longer was the Sabbath the day of rest. It was actually more work than it was rest. In fact, the Sabbath began to transgress itself. Instead of giving it rest, it became a bigger burden to where people were like, man, I can't wait for the Sabbath to be over so I can rest. Because it was ridiculous. Here's some examples of how ridiculous it was. If you had a pot and water was a commodity and it was leaking water, you could not take some wax and fill the crack, or you would have to give an offering for your sin, because that would be considered a sin, because you were working on the Sabbath. So then instead, you got to let all your water supply run out, and maybe even be without water for that day. Check this out. If you plucked a feather off of a bird and tried to cut the feather into a quill and pull the fuzz off the feather, you are now guilty of three sins, requiring three separate offerings for this sin of cutting the quill off the bird and turning it into a pen. Crazy. This is crazier. Look at number three. Well, you don't have it. I can't look at number three. Anyways, if you had something in your hand and you threw it and caught it in this hand, rabbis were split as to whether or not that was a sin against the Sabbath. But they all agreed that if you took that thing, you threw it in the air and caught it in the same hand, you were a sinner. You broke the Sabbath. Now, if you threw it in the air and caught it in your mouth and chewed it up, it was not a sin because it no longer ceased to exist, and so therefore you were free. Ridiculous. Remember I told you last week that you could carry a fig? You couldn't carry anything that actually, you couldn't carry anything that weighed as much as a fig. It had to be less than a fig. Now, if you had two pieces of fruit, and one piece equaled a half a fig, and the other piece equaled a half a fig, and together they make the weight of a whole fig, you were in sin. If you had a sheaf of grain, which was basically a stalk of grain tied together, you could not lift that stalk of grain because it weighed more than a fig. However, you could lift a spoon because they purposely made the spoon lighter than a fig so you could eat, okay? But if you took that fig and you used it to lift that sheaf of grain, then you were no longer in sin. Okay, look, you could find an angle around lifting a sheaf of grain, but you couldn't heal someone on the Sabbath? What is that? If someone, check this out, if someone had a wound, if you had a wound, and I wrapped it, I could only wrap it to keep it from getting worse, but if I wrapped your wound and it actually started getting better, I would be in sin for healing you. This is the worst one, right here. If your son or daughter, or if anyone you know, if you had a rock fall on you or a piece of the wall or something, or you slipped and fell and you broke your leg on the Sabbath, could not call a doctor to come and set that broken leg. I couldn't even pick you up to carry you because you weigh more than a fig, hopefully. So you would have to stay there till the Sabbath was over, sitting out there overnight, and then come and get you the next day when it was over and then take you to the doctor and hope you didn't bleed to death or whatever, the leg could still. See how silly? And that's just a little piece. Listen, there were 39 sections to the Mishnah, and each one of those 39 sections had subsections below it. And all these rules you had to watch and count out and figure out and watch. Like I told you last week, a woman couldn't look in the mirror because she might pull a gray hair, and that was harvesting. You couldn't spit on the dirt because if you could spit on a rock, but if you spit on the dirt, you were making mud. And that's why when Jesus took a piece of dirt and he spit on it and put it on the guy's eyes, not only did he heal him, but he also spit in the dirt. So he broke the Sabbath twice. And that's why I want to kill him. This is just silly, silly rules. The Sabbath was established as a sign of fellowship between God and the Israelites. But man comes in and they twist it and they turn it and they bend it and they make it this huge thing so that it robs us of our joy of just spending time with God. It's that simple. God doesn't want to complicate it. Stop it. Don't complicate a walk with God. Just simplify it. And listen to this. As a believer, as a Christian, the new church, the Christian church, understood that Jesus was our Sabbath, that he was to fulfill the law. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to this. And you and I, being dead in our trespasses and our uncircumcision of the flesh, have been made alive together in him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of a requirement that was against us, which is contrary to us. That handwriting of requirement, that was the Old Testament. That was the laws of the Old Testament. He didn't wipe them out. He fulfilled them. For instance, eye for an eye, right? Old Testament, eye for an eye. Guess what? If I poke your eye out, you don't have the right to take my eye anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, gave his perfect eye for every eye that would ever be shed. So now when I poke your eye out, You got to say, I forgive you, Pastor Randy. I forgive you. So I'm going to poke all y'all's eyes out today. I'm just teasing. And it says, listen to this. So he wiped out the handwriting of requirement, which was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Whoa. The handwriting of requirement was nailed to the cross? I thought Jesus was nailed to the cross. Ah, remember the beginning of this gospel? It says, in the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And you jump down to verse 14. It said, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See, Jesus Christ is the word. He fulfilled the word. He fulfilled all the requirements, nailed it to the cross. And now you and I don't have to worry about what day is the Sabbath. See, every day is a Sabbath when you love the Lord, because I can find rest when I'm having a hard day, when I'm getting beat up. I can go to my knees. I can pray and I can worship God. And when I'm done, I was like, you know what? I feel so much better. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Sabbath every day, every minute, every moment. All I got to do is call out unto you and seek you out. See, the Jews only had one day. We had every day. Isn't that awesome? God always has a exceedingly, exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or think. Look out. Okay. The church didn't recognize the Old Testament Sabbath anymore. Not that it was no good. It was great. It was awesome. And it was for a sign for the Israelites that they were set apart. Now, the new sign is that I'm a Christian. Now I'm set apart. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, seasons, years. So basically he's saying, why do you want to put yourself under that bondage? Jesus made you free of that stuff. He fulfilled it. Come on, enjoy your life. Would you walk in the cool of the day with Jesus every day, with God every day? So why do we meet on Sunday? Well, I'm going to tell you why. A couple of reasons here. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. So if the seventh day is Saturday, the first day would be Sunday. So it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So they came together on the first day of the week, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. In other words, Jesus came when they're celebrating on Sunday and he said, all right, guys, awesome. Hey, peace be with you. Good way to go. He gives them his stamp of approval by showing up. When we come here on Sunday, wherever two or more are gathered, Jesus Christ's spirit comes here and he says, brothers and sisters, peace be with you. He meets us here. He gives you rest. He loves you. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, have communion, had koinonia, deep fellowship, Paul preached to them, ready to depart in the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Hey, how would you like that? How would you like me to teach until midnight? Hey, you guys would be like, oh, dear Lord, and I'm going to go find another church. Anyways, I won't do that to you. Last one, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, the first day is? Awesome, you got that. Let every one of you lay by him to store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. In other words, here Paul was saying, hey, you know, on the first day, on Sunday, why don't you guys get together what you need to bless God's house and take care of it that way. So we, as a church, follow the example of the first century church, of the first church that was alive. And they met on Sunday to remember that Jesus Christ raised in glory as our Sabbath, as our holy Sabbath. Okay, verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. What things did he do? He healed a man who was crippled for 38 years. And he broke the Sabbath in their eyes. Do you see the hypocrisy there? Listen, we're going to kill you for healing that man on the Sabbath. So it's wrong for him to heal somebody, but it's okay for them to kill somebody. Is that not hypocrisy? That's what religion does. Religion criticizes you while they're doing something far worse. as they look down their hypocritical nose. But true relationship with God says, hey, great, grace to you. Love, if you're doing something in love, God bless, awesome. Praise the Lord. Verse 17. But Jesus answered, I love Jesus' answer. Listen to this, his response. My Father has been working until now, and I've been working. In other words, hey, do you really want God to take a rest from having his sovereignty over this world every Saturday? You want that? For him to say, oh, whatever you guys want to do. Do you realize that the Word of God says that he holds everything together? Science does not know why the atom stays together. You know what they call it? Atomic glue. Because they don't know what it is. The atom should not even exist. It should explode. There's some force that makes the atom stay together, which it should automatically repel. In order to make the atom split and make a bomb, they have to create incredible force and energy just to do what it should do naturally. Do you realize that your hair is made out of atoms? And if God would ever release your hair, it would explode? Cancel Christmas. Everything that's made out of atoms is being held together by God and is potentially a nuclear bomb. And that's why it said earlier, remember it said that the firmament, the heavens are being held back for fire destruction of his judgment? Why? Because there's coming a day when his judgment comes and God's going to say, okay, I'm done holding on. Boom, everything explodes, except our spirit. So he's saying, hey, God's still working today and I'm doing the same thing. Because I am God in the flesh. Listen, let me remind you. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and man not for the Sabbath. Listen, chicken was made for man, not man for the chicken. Okay? The Sabbath was made for man. God made the Sabbath so you could rest, so you could take it easy, so you could enjoy him, so you could be set apart. And the symbol of us, our symbol is different than the Israelite symbol. See, our symbol is greater than the Israelite. We can have that symbol every day. We can have the Sabbath every day. We can have rest every day. As I walk with Christ, I confess Christ. I'm an example to people around me. Hey, he's at peace. His life's turned upside down, but that guy has peace. How in the world does he do it? Well, he's set apart. He's holy, not holier than thou, but holy. He's set apart because he has a Sabbath. It's a sign that he is a Christian. Isn't that awesome? Okay, verse 18. So he said, hey, my dad's been working and I'm working. And look at what the Jews' response. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. In other words, first they said, hey, we're going to kill you. He says, my father's busy, I'm busy. He says, oh, we're going to kill you twice. All the more to kill him. How can you double kill somebody? But here they are. First they want to kill him. Now they want to kill him all the more. Basically what they're saying is they're getting angrier. It says because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Now here you go, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They say, well, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus Christ is God. Well, it says it right there. And they'll say, no, 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 hold on a second. The Jews were mistaken. See, that's what they were thinking, that he was making himself out to be God. Do you notice here what's missing? Jesus isn't going up, hey guys, I didn't say that. I didn't say I was God. I said, my Father's working and I'm working. He doesn't correct them. Now, here's what the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons say. Yeah, but hey, Pastor Randy, listen. Jesus didn't know that they were thinking that. See, this is a thought in their head right there. They want to kill him all the more because in their mind, he's making himself equal with God. Well, here's a problem. Jesus knows. Let me prove it to you. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus knows the thoughts. He knows what they were thinking, and he did not correct them. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Okay? Luke chapter 6, verse 8. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. And so he got up and stood there. John chapter 2, verse 23 and 25. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. And he did not need any testimony about any mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Listen, Jesus Christ knew exactly what's in their thought. He knew what was in their heart. He knew, and he did not correct them. Why? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Amen. And he died on the cross. God, the one who created the universe, who created your hair that could explode, who created everything, watermelon, the Colonel's original recipe, that God came down as a man and took your sins and nailed them to a cross and was beaten. And though with his mouth he could have popped every one of those men, every one of those soldiers, he could have popped them like a grape with a single word. Instead, with a whole heart full of love, he said, I will stay here and die because I love you that much. That's an amazing God. And he gave you a rest. He gave you a Sabbath. And he says, this is for you and me to have intimacy, to be bonded together, to love one another. Won't you come and love me and find rest for your weary heart, for the head that won't be quiet, for those pains that overtake you, for whatever it is that you're having problems with, Jesus wants to take it. He says, hey, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. It's easy, it's light. Come to him. He wants you to enjoy the Sabbath every single day. So the Old Testament, the Sabbath, we're not going to go any further. We're running out of time. But the Old Testament, the Sabbath was for the
Israelites.
It was a
sign
to keep them
holy.
Beautiful. You know about the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you that you want to give us rest. We thank you that as we come before you, Lord, there's no better place. You created this world for us to be blown away by your creativity, by your love, by your mercy, by your care for us. Father, you created it all. And so, Lord, right now, right here, we want to ask you to touch our hearts, to refresh our hearts. Let us find our rest. There's no other place to find rest. If you're looking for rest in a relationship, you're looking in the wrong place. Wrong relationship. If you're looking for rest in a better job, wrong place. If you're looking for rest in a bank account, if you're looking for rest at the doctor's office, if you're looking for rest in family, if you're looking for rest, wherever it is you're looking for rest, there's only one place you're going to find it. And that's the God of the Sabbath, the God of rest in Jesus Christ, who was nailed to the cross. Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you for teaching us. You're so good, Lord. You've made your word so simple if we would just not try to complicate it. Father, I pray that we would be able to grasp the simple things of your word, that we would hold it dear in our heart, that we would never put a yoke on someone else or ourselves, but Lord, that we would stand in the freedoms that come with knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, you are the God of the Sabbath. You are the God of forgiveness. You're a God of peace, God of rest. You are that holy God. There is none like you. You are set apart in all creation, in all the world. And Lord, most of all, may you be set apart in our hearts.